The word of God that we consider tonight is found in verse 24 of Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. We live in a land and an age of plenty. God has given us more than our hearts can wish. And we, together with our unbelieving neighbor, have eyes that stand out with fatness. Even the poor in our land today have more than many in our present world that live in the poor nations of this world. We bask in the luxuries and comforts that our society affords us. In fact, so wealthy are we that we do not hesitate at times to waste what God has given us so richly. We spend money oftentimes on the most trivial and mundane things because they seem to make us happy. And the society and world in which we live spends millions, if not billions, of dollars in gambling, never even thinking about the fact that they'll never see that money again. So prosperous has our society become that it is dangerous for the believer today. God tells you and me to place our affections on the things that are above. We must place our treasures and our affections on the things of heaven. But how can we, when we are so often caught up with our own earthly treasures? Where treasures are, that is where our heart is too, Jesus tells us. And we have so much in the way of earthly treasures that we can easily become thoroughly caught up in those treasures, and then so follows our hearts. We notice the instruction that Jesus gives to us in the verses preceding the passage we consider this evening, verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We hear Jesus' instruction, don't we? And we agree with that instruction that Jesus gives to us in his Sermon on the Mount. But whereas two generations ago, one generation ago in my generation, the saints of God probably would say loud amens to the instruction that Jesus gives to them in this passage of God's Word. Today in our generations, we cringe with a little bit of guilt when we hear this instruction that Jesus gives us. Or worse, we ignore that instruction altogether. We notice the instruction that Jesus gives in this Sermon of the Mount is to his disciples. His disciples were the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But in giving that instruction to his disciples, he gives that same instruction to you and to me, because you and I are also citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are those who are the blessed. Blessed according to those Beatitudes that Jesus gives to us at the outset of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. The warning of God's Word, therefore, tells you and me that we ourselves must listen and not turn a deaf ear to what Jesus is instructing us here. It falls on hearts and consciences that are in fact led by the Spirit, as that Spirit of our risen Lord dwells within our hearts, Christ works in us, so that we take the warning that Jesus gives us now in this passage to heart, right now, not later on in life, not when we're old and we begin to see that the things of this present life are going to perish and our eyes begin to grow dim and we now set our sights on the things of the kingdom of heaven, but we do that right now. We do that even as children and even as young people who are so caught up in the prosperity of our present age. The instruction that Christ gives us is that important. We must be spiritually sensitive to what Jesus is here telling us in this Word of God. So we consider tonight serving God exclusively. Serving God exclusively. In the first place, we want to consider the two masters that Jesus speaks of in this particular passage. In the second place, that we are called upon to serve one master, and that obviously is God and not mammon. And then finally, a single eye. That expression is not used in the verse that we have tonight. It's used in the couple of verses preceding our text tonight. And yet it is exactly the point that Jesus is making here tonight, that we must have a single eye. So we consider two masters, serving one master, and then a single eye. In this particular verse of his sermon, Jesus directs our attention to two masters. The one master, as we well know, is our God. The other master that Jesus refers to is Mammon. Mammon is an Aramaic word that is pronounced the same, exactly the same, in the Hebrew language, and one that Jesus himself knew that the people of his time were very familiar with, so that he was able to use it while he was nevertheless speaking in the Greek language. So here we have a word that is transferred from the Aramaic to the Hebrew to the Greek language, the word mammon. And the translators, the English translators of our Bible, felt it wise to use exactly the same word, mammon. So we have it in the text before us tonight. Some commentators want to translate this particular term as riches. That's not altogether wrong, but one of the reasons that this word has been transformed into the English language is it's rather hard to define it with one simple word, such as riches. That word does not do justice to the word mammon. Perhaps the best way of defining that word is to use the word secular. And what I mean by secular is the common definition of that word secular. Those things that pertain to this present world, a temporal world in which we live. The term mammon no doubt describes for us the wealth of this world. It describes for us the many comforts that this world affords us on account of that wealth. But really, it refers to everything and anything in this world that we would treasure or that we would find highly valuable to us. John, in his first letter, refers to it as the lust of the eyes. The strong desire, because after all, that's what lust is, the strong desire after the things that we see with these eyes, that is, the things of this present world. Not the things that we see with our spiritual eyes, the eyes of faith, that is the heavenly things, the things that are above, but the things of this present life and the Apostle Paul, too, in Colossians 3, verse 2, speaks of those things that are below, things that are below, as opposed to the things that are above. So, yes, mammon refers to the present or the riches of this present world, but to everything that we might place our desires upon in this present world as well. These things, beloved saints, are not necessarily in themselves sin. Riches are not sin. The comforts that you and I have in this life are not in themselves sin. The earthly goals that oftentimes we set up for ourselves in this world are not necessarily sin in themselves. But Jesus' point, as we will find in this particular passage, is that they become sin to us when we make them our master in life. And prosperity can indeed become a master in the life of a person, including the life of a believer. You see, worldly possessions, worldly things, tend to demand the devotion of the one that serves them. They want us to live for them entirely, to make everything that we say, to make everything that we do subservient to them. And the result is that our lives, when we do so, can become so secular. We can begin to devote ourselves to those things that only pertain to the things of this present world and life. And then the things of this world and life begin to rule over us. We become this worldly. We become materialistic. We become so temporal in our thoughts and in our desires, so that the things of God, who's the other master, the things of God become subservient to the lust of the eye, the things that we see here in this present world, as if these things are of a more permanent nature than the things of God. We, by nature, can become so saturated with the things of this present world and the treasures of this present life that our minds can hardly begin to distinguish between those things that are above and those things that are below. That's what mammon does to us. And that's how mammon becomes a master in our lives and demands of us our all. But so does God. That's the commandment, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Solomon summarizes his writing of the Ecclesiastes with these words: fear God and keep his commandments. Jesus himself says to us that if you love father or mother, if you love your sister or your brother, if you love your daughter or your son more than me, you are not worthy of me. God demands of us servitude to him. I am your master. I am your Lord. But there's more implied in that particular idea of God as our master than simply that. If God is master, then certainly you and I believe that God reigns in us. He doesn't just simply reign as God over all of the affairs that are taking place in this world, over his creation and over the things that are going on in the nations. We believe that God is the Lord, that he is the master of our heart and of our soul. And by that power, therefore, of the risen Lord, to dwell in our hearts, he rules over us. We made reference a little earlier to that passage in Colossians 3, the first couple of verses. Let me read that. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That's true of us. When God is our master, then not only do we serve him with fear and trembling, but we set our affection on the things of God, the things, therefore, that are above. Those things are sacred. That is, they are things that are dedicated entirely to the service of God himself. And the sacred and the secular stand on opposite sides of the spectrum. I'm not saying that they're necessarily opposed to one another, but they certainly stand on opposite sides of the spectrum. That which is sacred is, in fact, dedicated to God and set apart in the service of his name. When God becomes the master of a child of God, then that affects his whole life. First of all, it affects his worship. If God is our master, then we seek first and foremost to worship God as our master. And we do that, don't we? We do that when we gather here together in God's house. There is nothing more important to the believer. There is nothing more important to one who is truly a believer than to worship God in his house. Because that true believer knows, and he realizes, that when God saves him, it's not just simply to make him feel good. When God saves his children, he saves them in order that they might worship him. That's the purpose of our salvation. And we're fulfilling that purpose by coming to God's house and sitting here and worshiping him. That's a delight to the child of God. But there's more than that. Not only does this idea that God is our master mean that we worship him on the Lord's day, but it means that we serve him every day of our lives. Our lives in this world center around God. The sacred is a priority to you and to me in our lives. The secular does not take priority over the sacred, but the sacred, in fact, determines how we are to live in the realm of the here and now. For example, if that place of entertainment that we seek out, young people, adults, if that place of entertainment we seek out cannot serve to bring glory to the name of our God, we're serving mammon and we're not serving God. If we cannot say that with respect to our entertainment, if that place of entertainment, on the other hand, does not dishonor God, but is in fact subservient to that life of obedience that we live before God, well, then we're serving our master God, you see. Again, there cannot be an unholy alliance between the secular and the sacred, the holy. If God is our master, he demands of you and me an exclusive service of his name alone. I must be that master. You cannot serve me and serve mammon alongside of me, God tells us. The two simply cannot go hand in hand with one another. That really addresses something that becomes a reality in our lives, because that's what we do. Yes, we serve God. Yes, we serve God, but then there's this whole other aspect of our life where we become so involved in the things of this present world, and we begin to try to serve both in life. We may not do that. We cannot do that. And neither are you and I going to avoid the exhortation here of God's word or what Jesus teaches us by compartmentalizing our lives. We do that. We're very, very good at that, you know. We make compartments in our lives. When I'm in church, or when I'm in Bible study, or in catechism, or society, or at a lecture, or at some kind of function of the church, well, then God's my master in that. I'm serving him in those things. But when the Lord's day is over and Monday begins and I go off to work, or I become involved in my family, or I seek out my entertainment, then, well, that belongs to a different compartment of my life. And oftentimes in that compartment of my life, I don't think about serving God so much as serving myself and my own happiness in this life. No, Jesus said. No, uh-uh. That is not the way that it is. You cannot serve two masters. You're going to love one of them and hate the other. You're going to cling to one of them and despise the other. But you're not going to be able to serve two masters. And that's the point now that Jesus brings up in this particular verse. He uses the example here of two masters. If a man had two masters, if that was even possible, that a man could have two masters, a slave having two masters, if he was able to have two masters, both of those masters would demand of him as a slave his loyalty, his devotion, his total attention to him. And if that man were to have two of those masters, how would he be able to satisfy those two masters? Both of them demanding of him exactly the same thing, devoting his entire life to serving that particular master. But let's say that a man did have two masters, between whom he was now going to have to split his loyalty and his love. What would happen? What would happen? Quite obviously, the master that slave would love the most, because that's what would happen, he would begin to be drawn more to one master than the other master, that master that slave loved the most would begin to receive all of his attention. His loyalty would be on this man, and he would begin to despise the other master that he has. His devotion would be to this one master, and when he was called upon to attend to the other master, he would probably let those things slide, because after all, he disliked that other master. And if it were to come to a war between the two masters, obviously he would cling to the one that he was devoted to. Now, the same is true with serving God. If we had to serve God in the things of this present life, then you and I would serve the master that is the most pleasing to our flesh. Because you see, that master allows us to do anything that we want. We can walk all that we want in our sin, and we can use that master in the service of ourselves, and life would be easy. On the other hand, if God is our master, then he requires of us obedience. We have to walk in the way of his commandments. And we as his children are called upon to lead an orderly and a disciplined life in this world. What's the easiest? For our flesh, it's following after mammon. The things that pertain to this present world will begin to consume us, and then we'll begin to push aside, ignore, maybe in some cases despise the things of the kingdom of God, the spiritual exercises that we have to go through as children would be pushed to the wayside. The secular would take priority over the sacred. No, that's wrong. The secular would begin to determine what we think is sacred. And it is exactly that Satan so carefully and shrewdly places before us. Riches in themselves, as we said, are not sin. Prosperity in itself is not sin. But it has destroyed many, many people in the church. Being the age that I am, I have a rather unique perspective on the generations that have gone before and the ones that are coming after. I know the generation that went before. I know of the two generations that follow my generation. Saints here that are older than I am probably have a better perspective than that yet, knowing that generation before them and another three generations that are following them. When you look back across the development of the church just in the past centuries, we find that prosperity spoils the church. You think persecution is an effective tool of the devil? Prosperity is much more so. What happens in the church is that the things of this present life, the things that pertain to this world, begin to have their influence on the things that are sacred. For example, you could see it in the worship of the church. Things of this present life, the entertainment of this world, begin to have an influence on the members and on the leaders of the churches. Because we're seeking out greater thrills in our entertainment, well, there has to be greater thrills that we find in our worship services too. Preaching of the gospel, listening to a man stand up here and preach for 45 minutes or more. It's much more exciting ways, you know, of proclaiming the word. We can do this through musical groups or through the testimonials of popular worldly men or through comedians that will make us laugh while they're teaching us the things about the Bible. You have this whole effect upon the church, you know. And prosperity is the driving force, it seems, behind these kinds of things. Other things too, obviously, but prosperity is behind that. And it's not only true with respect to the worship of the church, it so often becomes true with respect to our own lives in this world. The things of this world often consume the lives of believers. They become more important to us even than God. Oh, we won't say that, obviously. And obviously we don't believe that. But sometimes that's the route we take in our own lives. Especially that's true, once again, in the whole realm of entertainment. I bring that up, of course, because entertainment is a huge part of our lives today. Years ago, when people were poor, entertainment wasn't the thing. Now it's always entertainment. Because of the affluence of our society, we have everything at our fingertips, don't we? The movies of this world, which used to be almost an impossible thing to see unless you went to the theater, now by means of affluence, by means of prosperity, have come right there into our own homes. You watch them on television, through the internet, and so on. The godless music. And young people, let's be honest, it is godless music that we oftentimes listen to today. People were poor, they didn't even have radios. Prosperity does that, you see. The revelings of today. That's the word that the Bible uses for partying or for birthday bashes. It's on the rise. Not just in the world, but in the church. You cannot serve God and mammon, because your affections will be set on one or the other, and you'll learn to love one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. And yes, our flesh would be drawn away after mammon. We're prone by nature to serve the things of this present world. And the point that our Savior makes here in his sermon and in our text is this: don't do that. Serve one master and do not let the other become that master in your life. And the one master that we are called upon to serve is God Almighty, our God and our Father. He is the one to whom you and I must cleave in our lives. We must be those who are minded of spiritual things, spiritually minded. The things of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, must be the top priority in your lives. All else, everything else in this present world that isn't sin in itself must be taken and brought into subjection to your serving God as that one master. Christ teaches you and me, beloved saints, because we are the sheep of his pasture, whom he loves. We are, aren't we? We are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are the poor in spirit, who know our sin and who long for salvation always in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are those who mourn over our sin and who look for that forgiveness that is found in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. We are those who hunger and thirst after the righteousness found in Christ. We are the merciful. We are the pure in heart. We are the peacemakers, and we are all of these things because you and I are the objects of God's grace. He has worked in us by his grace and his Spirit, and that Spirit is the Spirit of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is in heaven right now, the one who therefore by his Spirit dwells in us and draws you and me to the things that are above rather than the things that are below. He's applied to you and to me, that Spirit. All of the blessings of Jesus Christ in our salvation. We're the saved. We're no longer conformed to this world, but we are new creatures, and therefore we are transformed to the things of this world. And as a result, we can heed the instruction that Jesus gives to us here in this particular Word of God. That's the only reason that we can love God and cling to God and hold to Him as our one master rather than to mammon. I know personally. I know how powerful a hold the wealth of our society can have on us. I know how often it affects our actions. I know how often it affects the courses of our lives in this world. I know that so engulfed in prosperity we can be that it is even hard for us to think outside the box. But Christ is more powerful than the things of this present world. He is more powerful than Satan, who attempts to hypnotize you and me by the things of this present world. And Christ, therefore, works in you and me obedience to God and serving Him in godly fear. So serve God, one master. And pray that He works in our hearts. Pray fervently in order that we might be free from the straitjacket that prosperity of this world places upon us. And then ask God to give us a single eye. Single eye to look right on. That is, of course, what Jesus teaches us in the verses prior to the passage we consider, verses 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The eye is the light of the body. And that means that it's the window to our soul. What we see with our eye brings knowledge of the outside world into our hearts and into our souls, into our thoughts, into our desires. If our eye is single, then we will look upon one thing, and that will motivate us in all of life. Our heart, thoughts, or desires. If my eye is evil, if my eye is set on the things of this present world, that definitely is going to have an effect on the way that I live in this world as well, the goals that I make for myself. However, if our eye views all of the things of this present life in light of the fact that God is our master, then that eye is going to lead us in that way that leads the life that is above. What Jesus teaches us in our text, really, in essence, is that we have that single eye, an eye that always looks at this present world with God as our master. Our eye must be focused on Him at all times. That I must seek Him at all times. And we pray for that. Jesus teaches us to pray for that. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's what we want. We want an eye focused on God's will and God's kingdom. If our eye isn't single, focused on that, that's when we begin to waver, you see, and start using the things of this life to please ourselves rather than to please God. We have to have a single eye, not a double eye or a double heart. Beloved saints, love one master. Love Him alone with your heart and soul and mind and strength. love him alone. As citizens of the kingdom of God, love him and make him the chief desire of your life in this world. Then when I worship, that worship will be God glorifying in the midst of the church. Not something that glorifies man, will glorify God. When I look for a wife or a husband, then I will do so in order to glorify the name of my God in my life. When I make decisions for my home, my wife, my children, God is my master, and I'll seek to please him. When I decide how to spend my money in this life, then my eye is fixed on God alone. When I am called to decide of where I'm going to work or when I am going to work, my eye is focused on my master, God himself. When I seek my entertainment, it's with a single eye. I want to glorify my master in heaven. And the list can go on and on and on. We're all faced with decisions that we have to make in our lives all the time, in every area of life. Make those decisions with God as our master, and then seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lord, what do I do to please thee? Did I not only love God, but I'm holding on to him too in my life? And my actions show forth the single eye that I have. Cling to that one master, people of God, and seek him with a single eye. Because that's how you'll reveal in your life that you're true citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Gracious and eternal Father, we come before thee to thank thee for thy word and to pray that thou wilt guide us by that word. We know our own sins and our own weaknesses in this regard, how often it is we can become so caught up in the things of this present life. May they be subservient, Father, unto thee and our desire to serve thee in all of life. May we indeed with a single eye seek the things that are above. We are thankful for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood and the righteousness that he has earned for us there. Wilt thou lead us in that way, Father, that leads to eternal life. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.